Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's good to be here back with my church family. We've been given another opportunity today to gather together and to learn something new. Praise God. We are in the fifth week of our sermon series that I wrote about a recipe for a not-so-secret fullness of life. And we've been wondering and finding out what it is to live a full life of God. The Christian life that we're talking about is not something that's only available to a select few. There's not a secret handshake or a secret room that you have to go to receive the answer to these questions. All the rest of us are not left to wonder what is missing as a few of us get the opportunity to live this life that I've been talking about. Because the Bible offers us a recipe to follow for the full life of God. The book of 2 Peter gives us the ingredients to add to our faith. And those ingredients were goodness and knowledge and self-control, perseverance. Today we're looking at godliness, and next week we're going to be looking at mutual affection and love. And so when we have those ingredients in increasing measure to our faith, it will keep us from becoming and being ineffective and unproductive in our relationship to God. Because this is where the life that God wants for us is found. Today we're going to be looking at the ingredient of godliness that Peter invites us to have in our lives. And most of us, I think, today can probably relate, like I can, to this sense that I'm not all that I could be, that there is something more that I can do, something more that God has in store. And that doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're 13 or whether you're 98, God is not done with you until He calls you home. He's not done and doesn't have something for you to do just because you're young. God has a plan for all of us. All of us are invited to participate in this full life in whatever degree and whatever measure it is that we choose to take. But He's offered us the ingredients to be able to live in our moment, to live at the time while still seeking more. The sense that God wants more for me than I am settling for right now is what I'm talking about. This is the feeling that, you know, I'm comfortable where I am, things are happy, but there's more that God could have for us to do. The good news is that this is exactly what is offered to us, and it doesn't require us to do anything more than accept Jesus Christ and to follow Him. So we are to add to our lives godliness, and the word the author uses here in the Greek is the word euseba. Euseba. And oftentimes, in the Greek translation, it is translated as piety or devotion. Piety or devotion. It has with it a kind of relational saturation. In other words, you just want to spend time. You just want to be immersed in this sense, this connection, this ongoing and vibrant touching of God with awe and reverence. View of His holiness. Godliness sort of reminds me of, one of the things that I enjoy doing is grilling steak. And so we will marinate these steaks here. In the last several years, we've started something that just makes them taste delicious, and that is you put them into this marinade, and you leave them sit, right, for several hours. Allow that to soak into the meat. And I think that that's what godliness is. As I was thinking about this, I think about God wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to allow that to saturate into our lives by spending more time in the Word, spending more time in prayer, spending more time amongst fellow believers and walking life with other disciples of Christ. And so it's in a direct correlation to the amount of time that this piece of meat sits in this marinade as to how delicious it's going to be. And in the same way, saturation and how much he permeates through our lives, how much he is able to saturate into the ways of our being and how we live our life is the key to the satisfaction, to this godliness that we're looking for. And so we have to saturate ourselves in the things of God. When we add godliness to our lives, we're devoting time and energy. And yes, it's effort. It's not an easy thing to do. You have to make a choice that you're going to sacrifice something of yourself to be within the Word of God. To be godly means that you have to sacrifice something of your own personal desire. Because you want it. Because you want it. We're devoting time and energy to allowing the Spirit of God to become more a part of us. And this is a learned skill. It's not something that's easy for us as human beings to do. It happens when we intentionally spend time in Scripture and in prayer. And that's why it's called, you know, one of these spiritual devotions, these spiritual tools that we have. Because it's not something that just happens. We have to saturate ourselves and marinate in the things of God when we add godliness to our lives. Timothy writes about this value of godliness in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." One of the things that I did in high school and college was I was an athletic trainer. And so I didn't feel that I could go out and run and do all the things that, you know, the track folks did. But I knew how to take care of ankles. I knew how to take care of the tendons in the feet and in the legs and to help them to become better runners, to become better sprinters. And so one of the things that we would do was they have routines. These athletes have tremendous routines of eating, of workouts, of all the things that they do. And so if you think about people like Michael Phelps, who was somebody who was a swimmer, right? One of the things he did is every day he gets up at 4 o'clock and he has a routine. He eats something, has something to eat and drink, a shake of some kind. And then he goes and he spends 3 hours in the weight room. 3 hours. I haven't spent 3 hours in a weight room in a year. Let alone every day. And then he goes and he would swim then. He would take an hour, he would have another protein shake, and then he would take a rest, and then he would swim for 3 hours. Every day. The routines that these folks have, the regimens that they have, they are the ones that are putting in the work, okay? Avon Taylor back there, you guys are basketball and softball. There's a tremendous amount of dedication that has to be put in place in order to excel in those sports. Football, all of those things, they all require sacrifice. You have to take time to be able to get better. And so, while many of us spend time on our physical appearance and our health, we get up early to work out before work. Greta gets up 4 o'clock every morning so she can walk on the treadmill for so long and do a strength exercise. I don't have that kind of dedication. Okay? But they spend hours at the gym lifting weights, running on a treadmill. There's value there because they get healthier, right? They spend hours training to be a better ball player or to be able to know what the skills are that are necessary. Being healthy is important. And it's a good thing to spend our energy on. But Timothy says that though it's of some value, though it is of some value, training in godliness is worth far more. Godliness impacts not just our life today. Not only will you have more joy today, but it also impacts your life in the future. You know, the song we sang this morning, I Can Only Imagine. I can only imagine what it will be like to stand in the presence. Or will I be able to stand? There's all kinds of questions, right? But it also impacts our eternal life. And living this godly life, it takes training. It takes training. It doesn't come naturally. Just like wanting to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to walk on a treadmill. And that's why the recipe that Peter gives us begins by saying that it comes by the power of God, because we need the Holy Spirit to give us the strength and the courage to live a life that's pleasing to Him. The greatest athletes are the ones who are willing to put in the work, even when they don't want to or when they're not feeling it. They put their nose to the grindstone and they do what's necessary. And as I said, there are some pretty extreme training regimens with the professional athletes that we can read about. So, if we want to live this full life of God, then we have to make an effort to do the things that will cause our faith to grow. And this training consists of things like generosity. It consists of things like personal devotion. It consists of communal worship. It consists of Bible study and various other spiritual disciplines. Oswald Chambers once said, quote, "We can all see God in exceptional things, but it requires the culture of spiritual discipline to see God in every detail of life." What Chambers is speaking of is the saturating, the marinating, and the training of the full life of God that we've been talking about now and later. At the end of the passage from Timothy, he offers the results that come from training in godliness. First, it has an immediate effect. You will have peace. You will find joy. You will get direction. It transforms us right now in the present. Have you ever been around somebody that spends a lot of time with God? The way they carry themselves reflects the saturated life. The ways they speak, the ways they act, the way that they reflect the feelings that they have towards Jesus, it has an immediate effect. Our family notices it. Our friends notice it. It changes us. It also has an eternal effect. We certainly don't saturate ourselves in the things of God so that we will earn salvation. That's not what I'm saying. Rather, godliness is the natural outflow of a surrendered life. Because when we surrender our lives to God and receive the saving work of Jesus on the cross, we are given the gift of life, of eternal life. And so this training is both about now and later. I want to slow down just a little bit and look at this word godliness from another angle as well, because when we hear about this ingredient, it can also make us feel a little snobby. Sometimes when we say someone is godly, what we really mean is they see themselves as better than everyone else. But as Peter uses the word, this cannot possibly be what he is intending to say. In its simplest form, what Peter is referencing is the ability we have been given by the power of God, and only through the power of God, to live a life like God. You can't do it yourself. To look like Jesus is what we're seeking to do. We want to be more like Him. We're given a bit of a different vantage point on living a godly life in the book of Titus. And the author is revealing to us where we receive this power to train in godliness. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, the Bible says this: "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The grace of God has appeared to us in such a way that it offers us salvation. What is this grace of God? It is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. That is the grace. He came not only to offer us eternal salvation, but able and also to show us how to live. If we want to know what our life is supposed to look like, we only need to read the scriptures that talk about Jesus. He was the only perfect human being. He is the only person that we can emulate or that we can seek to be like and know that we're pleasing God. He teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. We're given instruction on how to identify which thoughts and actions are counterproductive to the ways of God, and he also teaches us how to live godly lives in an age where it is more and more and more difficult to do so. I read a book when the girls were younger. Kirsten was probably 15 or 16 years old, so Ashley would have been, maybe 9, 10, something like that. I don't remember. But I remember reading this book by Mark Batterson, and it was called Praying Circles Around Your Kids. And the book had this concept of speaking intentional words over your children. So what do you want your kids to be? What do you want them to do? What do you want them to understand? Well, Batterson says in his book that we have to intentionally speak it over them. Actually say it to them. And so we did that with the kids. We would tell them that they were beautiful. We would tell them that they are kind. We would tell them that they were strong and that they were worth all of the value that their mother and I had placed in them. And so it inspired me as I read this book to try this with the girls. And so as we would do that over car rides or when I would read stories to them, of course they were both, Kristen was too old, Dad was not cool anymore. Didn't have long with Kristen. She came to us at 9, so Dad wasn't cool for very long. But Ashley, had a little bit longer with her, so we enjoyed that. But I would tell them both how beautiful they were, how much God loved them, how strong they were, and how worth it, that everything that we were investing in them was worth the value, worth the time. So as Christians, as members of Liberty Baptist Church, do we tell each other how much God loves us? How much we're worth it? How the effort that is put into reaching out to the community, do we tell these folks in our community how much they're worth the energy and the expenses that we place in them? Do we tell them they're brave? Do we tell them they're honest? Do we tell them they're loyal? In a world where we can be so confused about who we are and how we are to live, sometimes, folks, we just have to be reminded. That's why we meet together on Sunday mornings. To remind ourselves, to teach ourselves that we are God's children. Jesus teaches us how to live through his example in the person of Christ. He tells us what we can follow and emulate. When we live like him, when we live like Jesus, we find ourselves living like God. For years, there was this very popular bracelet that people wore every day, and you probably still have one of them somewhere. WWJD. WWJD. It stood for What Would Jesus Do? It was a way to be reminded about how we needed to live a godly life and how to say no to the ungodly decisions that we are constantly tempted with. We are actually given insight into the things that Jesus believed to be most important in living the full life of God in an encounter that he had in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, the Bible tells us this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, and he said this, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." Do this, and you will live. Jesus is approached with a question that every Christian wants to know. People come in my office all the time, and they ask me, or they'll be on the street, or they'll call me up, and facing some crisis or another, and they'll say, what do I have to do to get to heaven? How do we gain eternal life? How do we truly live? Jesus confirms to the man that there are two things that are of utmost importance. Loving God with everything we have, and loving others as we love ourselves. This is the way to the full life of God according to Jesus. In fact, in another passage in the Gospels, Jesus says that all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. When we get these two areas right in life, we are effectively adding the ingredient of godliness to who we are. So how do we love God with all that we have? How do we love others like ourselves? We only need to look at Jesus. He taught us to do both things through his life and through his death and through the resurrection. There once was a medieval monk, who announced that he would be preaching next Sunday evening on the love of God. And as the shadows fell in this big cathedral, and the light ceased to come through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered to hear what this sermon would be. And in the darkness of the altar, the monk lit a candle, and he walked to the crucifix. And the first thing he did was illuminate the crown of thorns with this candle. And next, the two wounded hands that were portrayed on the crucifix. And then the marks of the spear wound. In hush, the silence that was present at that time, he blew out the candle and left nothing but darkness. And he left the sanctuary. There was nothing else to say. Jesus' life said it all. He was the King. He sacrificed himself, and he rose again so that we might have a hope of an eternal life. The recipe for the full life of God is made available by the gracious offer of sacrificial love from Christ. He gave everything that he had to the Lord. He lived his life, all of it, for the Lord. And he loved his neighbor. He loved us so much as he loved himself that he gave everything that he had so that we might have that hope. When we receive this love into our hearts, then and only then do we have the capacity to love others as well. The longer we let ourselves sit and soak in this incredible, unconditional love of God, the more it gets into us and changes us to be more godly and more like Him. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be immersed in your love. We thank you for the hope that you have offered to us, the path that you have shown us, that we might be able to live and to seek you. God, help us to immerse ourselves in godliness. Allow us to have this ingredient that we might be able to live a full life, that we might be able to know the joy of the Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, as we stand to sing our invitation hymn, if you don't know Jesus, today's the day. Don't leave this place without him. We're going to be having the deacons come forward to prepare the table. And as they do that, if you would like to come here to this side, I'll pray with you. The salvation that he has offered to us, the love that he had for his neighbor, was given for you. And there is no sin too great that can't be forgiven. Everything about God wants wants to be with you. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. If only you would accept. He'll give you the strength. He'll carry you through. The only way we can live a life that's pleasing to Him is through Jesus. Come and accept.